Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Let's pray together. Father God, we declare that, as we said, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the celebration, in the middle of whatever you are doing, whatever you are allowing us to go through, God, you are working, you are moving, and it is well, because you are with us. Your spirit is real. Your word is alive, and you are working. You are bringing hope, you are bringing joy, you are bringing forgiveness and salvation and peace, and God, you are good. We thank you that we can be together, that we can experience this together, that we can share in this together and grow in this together, that we can bring it and carry it out to others, God. What a gift. And as we step into your word this morning, God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you, that we'd be challenged, that we can grow, that we can love you more dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I think our big kids can head her back. Our grade 4, 5, 6 can go back to their program. They got some awesome stuff in store for you. But thank you very much, worship team, for leading us to that place this morning. What an awesome, awesome thing for us to walk through together and be able to declare together. What a gift to be able to sing worship together. As we step into the Word, though, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to read a little bit of this story together here. And we're going to see the places that God's going to lead us this morning. I know already. I prepared this, but you're going to find out. It's going to be exciting. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and God's got some cool stuff for us this morning here. We're going to read this whole chapter together this morning. A time earlier, again, we're moved forward. Now we're working backwards in Israel's story a little bit, and then we're going to jump all the way to the end of Israel's story next week. It's going to be awesome. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to read together. It says this. It says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old." That's not very nice. They're a little more blunt back then, maybe. "And your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and do not let them know or let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants, and the best of his cattle will be donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." God gave his people everything they needed, but it wasn't what they wanted. God showed his people what to do, but it didn't look the way they hoped. God was always enough, but his people somehow wanted more. God chose Israel that he should be their king forever, but his chosen people wanted to look like everyone else. A disciple is one who can become lost. But praise God that we know that we are found. Amen? God is good and he is gracious and patient with us. Well, this morning again, we're continuing our series that we've been walking through this fall, exploring the mind of a disciple, understanding what it looks like to be a disciple, what it looks like to follow God, to walk through life with him, on mission with him, molded and shaped by him, redeemed and transformed by him. How should we think? How should we act? What should we care about? What are we supposed to be about, to do? What does it mean to be a disciple? And we're starting to come to the end of this series. This is an idea that we're going to be exploring through the whole year in different ways, but we've begun with the story of Israel, chosen to be God's example and witness to the world and the instrument through which he was going to bring and reveal his salvation. He chose Abraham out of all the people of the earth to build his nation through him, to build this people through him. And he gave them his word, and he showed them his power, and he provided his protection and provision. And through them, we see the beginnings of what it means to walk with God. And in just a couple of weeks, we're going to step into the next part of this journey in the Advent season, the revelation of Jesus, what all of this was pointing toward, the coming of the Messiah into the world and what he means for discipleship, what Jesus means for us as we seek to be followers of God. It's going to be an amazing journey through the Advent season and into the new year. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus and what living with God is truly all about, what he revealed to us about that, the depth and the power that Jesus reveals to us of relationship with God. And I can't believe it's already almost here. This year is going by so fast, but we're coming to the end of this part of the journey through the story of the Israelites. And I'm excited for next week as we close this series. There's going to be a really powerful truth for us to see there. But again, we're looking at the different parts of the story of Israel, different things that God is revealing to us through them, of what it means to live with him, what it means to follow him, what it looks like to reveal God's presence and nature in the world. And it's been an incredible journey. We've seen that disciples live in the covenant promises of God, that it's about what God has said he will do, not about what we can do for him. That disciples are people who know the power and the provision of God, the parting of the Red Sea and the manna and the quail in the desert. That disciples are people who know the protection of God, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God rescuing them from the fiery furnace, and their faith in that place of uncertainty, knowing what God can do and trusting him no matter what he does do. Then we turn from the things that disciples know and believe and are to things that disciples do. And over the last couple of weeks, we looked at how a disciple is one who speaks the truth. That a disciple is a person of mission and purpose, living in the world with a full understanding of the calling that God has placed on our lives, the call to live differently, bearing witness to the wisdom and the love of God through our words and our actions and our lives. Powerful truths. All things that we need to understand and study and embrace. And Scripture is filled with challenging and exciting examples of people living these things out, learning and growing as they walk with God. The things that God does in them and through them and all around them. Discipleship is a journey of a lifetime and a journey of community, growing in relationship with God, growing in a depth of wisdom and understanding as we study his word and hear his voice. letting him speak to our hearts and our minds and changing us more and more. But today we're going to look at a different truth. At a hard truth. The truth that the journey, as wonderful and profound and deep and exciting as it can be, it is a messy journey. And that God knows that it will be a messy journey. And it's a journey that our fallen and sinful nature makes far more difficult than it needs to be. A disciple is one who can become lost. The story of the Israelites is a fascinating one because for all of the incredible stories that we've looked at in these series, the countless others that are all through these pages, the miracles and the victories, the walls of Jericho and the plagues of Egypt, the armies of Israel conquering the land of Canaan, building the city of Jerusalem and the glory of the temple. Can you imagine what it would be like to see the temple in all its glory, the gold and the beauty, the intricate carvings and the riches that were filled throughout it, and the Holy of Holies, that place behind layers and layers of curtains with the Ark of the Covenant inside? Can you imagine what it would be? What it'd be like for the high priest to go into that place? The fear that you would have almost entering that room. They tied a rope around his ankle in case he didn't make it, so they could drag him out. The place where the very presence of God was supposed to dwell on earth. It's hard to fathom. But now it lives in us. That's what's living in you. God is amazing. But this was God's chosen people, and he gave them everything, including that very presence. The presence of the Creator of the universe manifest before their eyes in this place they could see whenever they looked at the temple. It's incredible. But for all of this, the story of Israel is in so many ways a story of profound failure, of division and conflict, of idolatry and unfaithfulness, of fear and selfishness, of consistent unbelief and disobedience. God gave them his covenant promises, and he showed them his power. He gave them his law, and when they did try to follow his law, it so immediately became completely artificial and legalistic and a practice of pride and outward displays of vanity and performative holiness. But most of the time, they just kind of ignored it and didn't do the things that God had called them, didn't obey. They never once practiced the year of Jubilee when they were supposed to turn this wealth back to the generations before and reset these things, living in an economy that was entirely different from what the world does. Even at Mount Sinai, as Moses went up to receive the law and they had just been through the plagues and the Red Sea, they saw the power of God revealed against Egypt. They immediately demanded Aaron make them a golden calf for them to worship. They turned their hearts from God so fast, even after all they had just seen. A disciple is one who becomes lost. And that's what we see in this story here today, as just one example of so many in their story, in our story, of how we struggle to live in relationship with God as we are pulled by our fallen, broken hearts toward things that hurt us and hurt others. Israel here is in a time of transition. Moses led them through the desert. Joshua then led them into the promised land. And they conquered these cities and they settled in the nation there. God gave them victory after victory and he gave his people a home. And after Joshua died, God set up this leadership of judges, which you can read about in the book of Judges. And God raised up leaders for his people, judges to guide them, like Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Gideon. But over and over and over in that book, one of the most common phrases you'll read as you read through Judges, even if you just kind of scan through it, and Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Over and over and over again. And he would provide another judge to rescue and guide them, and they would turn away again and again. And the book closes with this verse, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And it's hard to read. It hurts to read that book, the book of Judges, and even 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's hard to read those verses because you know what could be. If we can even truly imagine what could be. The promises of God are lavish and wonderful. Blessings to 1,000 generations if they would just submit and obey. Walk in faithfulness and humility if only they would. If only we would. But their hearts never trust. And in the most human way ever, they just want to be like everyone else. They were supposed to be different. Their ruler was their God. And he would give them messengers to guide them, but they could all live in relationship with him. They were a nation of priests. Exodus 19, this is right at the beginning when God is walking with them. Exodus 19, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, all of them. This whole nation and everyone in it was meant to be connected to God and to show the whole world what God meant for humanity. The gods of the world were evil and angry, inscrutable and unknowable and distant. And these people were meant to reveal to the whole world who their creator was. We are created in his image to know him. And Israel was supposed to reflect that reality. But it was too much. It was too much for our hardened hearts to bear, and they wanted to be like everyone else. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. And God said to Samuel, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. And Samuel warned them, and he told them all the things a king would mean, taking their crops and their children, leading them into wars, and filling his selfishness with their efforts. And Samuel said, when that day comes that you feel like slaves to this king, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they cried, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. He gave them another chance. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. It's heartbreaking. The story is so amazing and unique, even within Israel's journey, because it displays such an intentionality, a purposefulness in their disobedience that, of course, we can't empathize with, but they went through it. And so many other times they were led astray over time, or they were falling into the worship of other gods as other nations had influence on them, or they were responding with fear. But here they want a king, and God tells them everything that means. He reminds them that he was supposed to be their king, and they look at all of it and they choose to disobey to God's own face. They choose their own way. And in the following chapters and even books, we see everything that means. Saul's selfishness and insecurity, David's pride and sin, Solomon's weakness, and on until Ahab at the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal that we looked at a few weeks ago, who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all the kings before him. They turned their hearts from the ways of God, and God gave them everything they wanted. A disciple is one who becomes lost. And we read all of this, and we know all of this. And we know that it's not just them, it's us. And it's even, I don't know if it's worse, but maybe it's worse. I have the Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit living within me, the Holy of Holies, that one could enter once a year with terror. The presence of God alive in that place lives in my heart. And I am surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses for care and discipleship and accountability. And I will still choose sin. I will still choose selfishness. I will still choose fear, pride, whatever. How? Why? With everything God has done, everything he has given to us, everything he offers, how can I still choose myself over him? Look at all the incredible things God did through these broken and fallen people, through Moses and Joshua, through Samuel and Saul and David, through the nation of Israel and the disciples and the church stretch across these thousands of years. God is all-powerful, and he does not operate in plan B. His will is absolute, and he accomplishes his purposes perfectly, even despite and through our fallenness. But how much more could each of these people and this chosen nation have experienced? What could God have done if they have obeyed? What if Abraham, he went into Egypt and he lied about his wife being his sister, and Pharaoh found out and got mad and kicked him out? What if he hadn't lied? What if God would have used him in that place, maybe changed Pharaoh's heart, maybe given him the nation of Egypt at that time? Would Abraham's children have ever become slaves in the first place? What if God gave them the land of Egypt, but he lied and Pharaoh kicked him out? What if Moses hadn't murdered the Egyptian guard and had to flee for his life to the desert? He was in the palace of the Pharaoh. What would God have done on Pharaoh's heart with Moses living there? Would he have been able to lead the people out with Pharaoh's blessing somehow? Would the people of Egypt have been spared the plagues and maybe even come to know and love God too? Jacob lied to his father and stole his brother's birthright. It wasn't his. The line of Jesus wasn't through him. And Esau foolishly sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, showing no respect for God's ways. Jacob wasn't the one through whom God was going to bless. It was Esau's, right? And he gave it away, and Jacob then also stole it and lied. And their journey was tainted. What if Israel had listened to God when he first told them to take the promised land? They feared and they disobeyed and they wandered 40 years in the desert. They didn't have to. They could have gone in right away. How different might their story have been? What if Saul didn't give in to fear and unfaithfulness? His line would have stayed as the line of Israel, the kings of Israel forever. What if David didn't murder Uriah and take Bathsheba? God redeemed that story in an amazing way. He established Solomon as now the line through whom he was going to bring the Messiah. The power of God to redeem is incredible, but what if he didn't have to? Solomon also led the people into all kinds of idolatry and unfaithfulness. What if another of David's sons had been a faithful king because David hadn't had that sin in his life? What would the people of God and the line of Israel look like? A disciple is one who becomes lost. We are still lost in our sinfulness, even as we are forgiven, redeemed, set free. But we don't have to choose sin in that journey. Over and over and over, we see God's will worked out through broken people, but the celebration is not their brokenness. What if God's people had walked in faithfulness? And what if we did now? What if you did now? What if you finally let go and surrendered that sin? What would your life look like? What would God do? What if you ran from it as the most evil and poisonous thing you can imagine, not playing around the edges with it, holding on to it? Cut it out. Burn it out. What would your life look like if you took your sin as seriously as God and truly wanted to walk in full freedom and obedience? God didn't lose out because of their sin. Abraham did. Esau did. He lost his birthright. Moses never entered the promised land. Israel wandered in the desert. That didn't hold God back. It held them back. They were taken into exile because of their idolatry, made slaves and conquered again and again, and none of it had to happen if they would just trust and obey. God is still working and moving. His power is real. And his spirit is alive. And he will accomplish all and exactly what he wills. But our experience of it is dramatically affected and impacted by our sinfulness and selfishness, and it doesn't have to be. All through the New Testament, God calls us to live in a new way. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. What a cool way to phrase that. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What are we doing when we play with sin? When we disobey God's word, when we fear and fall into selfishness, pretending our lives are our own, and that we can control anything we pretend to control. Paul lays it out for us in Romans 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin ruins everything. There's no amount of it that is okay. God hates it. He hates what it does to us. His precious creation made in His image. What it does to others, the relationship and the experience we were created to know together. He sees it all. All the pain our actions and our sin cause. All the hurt we do to ourselves and everyone around us. All the ways it isn't what He wanted for us. None of this is what He wanted for us. He is so gracious, and He is so loving, and He is so patient, and He is so good. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We are forgiven, redeemed and set free by the blood of Jesus, restored and renewed, transformed and sanctified by the power of the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. So why do I still sin? I don't do what I want to do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I do. But what if I didn't? What if Peter didn't deny Jesus? What if the apostles didn't run away? What if they stood boldly at the foot of the cross? What would the church have looked like? What if at every step we chose Jesus instead of ourselves? What if you didn't disobey? What if you listened to Jesus? What if you had done what God had told you to do? What if you had forgiven someone you couldn't, given something you couldn't, trusted in that way that you didn't? What if you had let God fully drive that sin out of your life? What if you didn't hold on to it? What if we obeyed? What would our life look like? What if you said what he told you to say? What if you did what he told you to do? No fear, no insecurity, no selfishness, just Jesus. What would your life look like? And the temptation here, as it always then is to try harder. But the strength isn't in our will, it's on our knees. As we pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. God knows us. He knows your sin. He knows your weakness. He knows your lostness. And in your weakness, he is strong. He doesn't want this hurt for you, the things your sin is doing to you. Jesus offers us abundant life. There is more if you will let him lead you. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. A disciple is one who becomes lost. God knows that better than anyone. But he wants you to know more. He wants you to know life with him like Jesus did. And we can. Because he promises us we can. I want that. Let's pray together. Father God, we read the story of Israel, and at every turn, we see our own hearts reflected. Our own insecurity and fear, our own unfaithfulness and selfishness, our own inability to live up to the standard that you created us to know. But Father, help us to know it's not our efforts. It is submission to your Spirit. It is embracing humility more and more, that we can walk and live as children of light, reflecting that light to the world around us. Father, I have failed so many times, and I thank you that you hold us tight, that our salvation is secure because of the blood and the promise of Jesus, not because of my faithfulness, not because of my ability. It is the gift of Jesus and his will and his Spirit alone. But Father, we also want to live in that new life more and more fully. Help us, Father, to embrace that life more and more. Help us to rid ourselves of those sins. Reveal to us, God, where that sin is. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's self. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's broken relationship, unforgiveness. Maybe whatever it is, God, help us to see it. Shine a light on it. And God, free us from it. that we can walk and live as children of light more and more fully and shine that light more and more clearly. We thank you and we praise you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus poured over us and poured out for many. We want to walk within that in Jesus' name. Amen.